Amen. God bless you, Brother Chris and our choir. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you this morning in how well you sound in singing? It is a blessing from the Lord to have a congregation that sings unto Him. It is the right thing to do as we gather together, and you are doing it. And can I say a word specifically to moms and dads of little children? One of the ways that you can teach your son and your daughter what is appropriate to do in worship is by singing, so that they can see you singing and hear you singing. Particularly to you dads, it matters not how you sound in singing. It matters that you sing. And so let me encourage you to keep up the good work. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to turn to John chapter 5 and verse 1. And as you're turning to John chapter 5 and verse 1, I want you to be thinking about this question: has it been too long for God to act? Has it been too long for God to act? John's gospel is built around seven signs. S-I-G-N-S. Seven signs. And in the recent Sundays, we have seen two of those signs. They both, to this point, have taken place in Cana of Galilee. Two Sunday mornings ago, at the end of the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus demonstrated that He was Lord and Master over distance. Do you remember that? He healed the nobleman's son. Even though He could not see the nobleman's son, nor could He touch the nobleman's son. But demonstrating that He was Lord and Master over distance, He healed that boy. It was several weeks before that that we saw the first sign in John's gospel. At a wedding in Cana, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, in turning the water to wine, Jesus demonstrated in this first sign that He can make something from nothing. Think about that in your life. Think about that in your situations, in your contexts. You think that nothing is happening, nothing is going on. Jesus can bring something from your nothing. Well, there is a third sign, and we're going to see that this morning in a very familiar story in John chapter 5 in verses 1 through 15. And again, I want you to be thinking about this question: has it been too long for God to act? If you have found John chapter 5 and verse 1, would you stand this morning if you are able? Follow along as I read verses 1 through 15 of the New King James Version. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another one steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its trustworthiness, its reliability, and its application for our lives. In these next few moments, Lord, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and a heart that is filled with your Spirit and a desire to do your will above all else. We ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Notice, first of all, in today's story, an unusual situation. An unusual situation. Verse 1 begins after this. Now, when you're initially reading after this, we might be ready to say, well, this is just happening simply after John chapter 4. But what we will come to find out in the reading of John's Gospel is that John's Gospel is not necessarily laid out chronologically as Matthew, Mark, and Luke are. And so he could be referencing simply what took place in chapter 4, the healing of the nobleman's son. But not necessarily. But regardless, Jesus was in Jerusalem. John tells us there was a feast of the Jews taking place in Jerusalem. The fact that he doesn't name the feast in particular, it could have been one of probably three. It may have been even the Passover. But again, regardless, whatever feast it was did not dictate the rest of the story. The rest of the story isn't tied to this particular feast. But it says in verse 1, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Verse 2, now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate. What was the sheep gate? Well, Jerusalem had a city wall all the way around. And the sheep gate was located on the north side. And it was where individuals would bring the sheep for them to be at least somewhat washed or bathed before they were sacrificed. And so it was there, keep in mind, Jesus could have entered Jerusalem at any point, and yet he chose to go in the sheep gate, because there, just inside the sheep gate, was a pool. A pool called in Hebrew Bethesda. Your Bible may have a footnote. Bethesda literally means house of mercy. And it was there at this pool that was originally for the sheep, but also, notice in verse 3, there surrounding the pool lay a great multitude of sick people, blind people, lame people, paralyzed people. Why? Because they had bought into a local superstition. They had bought into a legend, a fable, a myth. And the legend or superstition went like this, verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first, after stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. The lame, the blind, the sick, otherwise hopeless, wanting some type of healing because nothing else seemed to matter, nothing else had seemed to work, had bought into this local superstition, when in reality, this pool was fed, most likely, by an intermittent spring that was released. And when it was released, the waters stirred. And then there was a clamoring. If possible, a running. Certainly a crawling to get in the water first. A very unusual situation. By the way, if we say, brothers and sisters, that we are Christians, and we therefore want to be more like Christ, which that is what we're saying, right? When you call yourself a Christian, that you want to be more like Christ. Notice what Jesus did here. He intentionally went in through the sheep gate, knowing full well what he would see, what he would hear, what he would even smell. And he didn't avoid it. The people who were in need. Notice also that Jesus, as we'll see in just a moment, he sought a particular man and spoke to a particular man. And notice, as we'll see in just a moment, he didn't preach to the man. He didn't correct his faulty theology. He attempted to meet what the man thought was his most pressing need. And then he did that. From the man's perspective, he thought his most pressing need was physical healing. What did Jesus do? Physically healed him. And so if we want to be like Christ, let us not avoid those who are in need. Let us not speak down and preach to those who are in need before we do our best to meet their need. My experience has been is they will be much more likely to listen after we have attempted to meet what they think is their most pressing need. It was an unusual situation. But then notice beginning in verse 5, an unceasing sickness. An unceasing sickness. Verse 5 says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now, we don't know a lot about this man's infirmity, his sickness. What we do know is that it seemed to prevent him from walking, or at least walking very fast, moving very fast. And he had been this way for 38 years. I read this past week that first century males living at this time in the Roman Empire had a life expectancy of 40 years. In other words, this man had been sick his entire life. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. Now, how did Jesus know that? Because Jesus is God. It was in his omniscience, I believe, that he knew this man's condition. He had been there already a long time, and said to him, and you might think, and I might think, well, this is an obvious question. Do you want to be made well? What Jesus was doing was helping this man verbalize his need. Now that will be key, brothers and sisters, when we see in just a moment what this story points toward. Jesus wanted to help this man. Of course he wanted to be made well. But Jesus wanted to help him verbalize his need. And he did that in verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I'm coming, another steps down before me. I just can't get there in time. And I've never been able to get there in time. And so this sickness has been unceasing for 38 years. And then out of nowhere, verse 8, Jesus gives three commands. In the language of the New Testament, these are imperatives. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Three commands. Rise, take up your bed that you have been on for 38 years, and do perhaps what you've never done previously. And look what happened in verse 9. And immediately, the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Now notice something here, brothers and sisters, because this story is not about this, but notice that we don't hear anything or read anything about this man's faith. This story is not about this man's faith. This story is about Jesus' power. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately, the man was made well. And he obeyed exactly as Jesus had commanded. And then John throws in just a small comment here at the end of verse 9. And that day was the Sabbath. That was Saturday. That was the day of rest. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Not only does this story contain an unusual situation and an unceasing sickness, but thirdly, notice an unrealistic standard. Verse 10 says, the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bath. This is amazing to me. This man had been sick for 38 years. They don't ask him about his sickness. They don't ask him about being healed. They want to know, what are you doing carrying your mat on the Sabbath? By the way, do you know what this man was guilty of? He was not guilty of breaking the Old Testament law. He was guilty of breaking Jewish tradition. The Old Testament law says nowhere that you can't pick up your mat. And why was he even carrying his mat? Because he was working? No. Because he had never been able to carry his mat in the past 38 years, and he was walking. What he was guilty of was breaking Jewish tradition, and yet they accused him of breaking Old Testament law. Brothers and sisters, you know what we call that? Legalism. When we take our preferences and our opinions and our traditions and we elevate them to the same level and the same authority as Scripture, that's legalism. And when we do, we're just as guilty as these Jews and their senseless claim here in this story. It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Verse 11. He didn't know any better. He blamed it on Jesus. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. They probed a little bit further. Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And then notice verse 14, happening just a few minutes later. Or some time later. It says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, now this is the man that Jesus had healed, had an unceasing sickness for 38 years. And he said to him, see, you've been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now this verse right here, it is loaded with application. As this story, brothers and sisters, paints a picture of physical healing, yes, but more than that, spiritual healing. And when a person is lost and Jesus heals them spiritually and saves them, brothers and sisters, sin should not be characteristic of the life of a believer. Let me say that again. Sin ought not be characteristic. I didn't say it shouldn't be true. It is going to be true. because we are sinners and we will only not sin once we are in heaven. But while it's true, it ought not be characteristic. What should be characteristic of the life of a Christian is Jesus. And so Jesus says to the man, you've been made well, sin no more. And so I say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, you've been saved, sin no more. There weren't very many amens to that. But that's what Jesus said. Also, what this text reminds us of, and I suspect there won't be many amens after this. Sometimes, which it may be true of this man's life, I mean, what Jesus said to him seems to indicate that something he had done had perhaps caused his sickness. You said, Brother Richard, I thought he was sick his entire life. Again, we don't know all of the specifics. I'm just saying, what does Jesus say? See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Well, what's worse than this unceasing sickness? Well, what Jesus was pointing to, hell is worse. Hell is worse than your unceasing sickness because it's for eternity, not just for 38 years. And brothers and sisters, there are times when the Lord uses sickness to discipline us. Let me say that again. There are times when the Lord uses sickness in the life of the believer to discipline us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read this verse at least once a month. I pray that it does not become so common to you that you forget the meaning and what it says. But listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. We read these verses as it relates to us taking the Lord's Supper. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So, judgment from the Lord." Notice verse 30. "For this reason," for what reason? "Eating and drinking judgment unto yourself. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." That doesn't mean that they've fallen asleep during the sermon. That means that they've died, brothers and sisters. And so, yes, there are times when God uses sickness in the life of the believer to discipline and chastise us. But that's not every time. Praise the Lord. Turn back to John's gospel. Another one of John's signs that we will get to eventually. John chapter 9 and verse 1. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work.'" While it is true sometimes that the Lord uses sickness to discipline his children, it's not true every time. But Jesus says to this man, "You've been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Well, brothers and sisters, what's the big idea? What's the main point? What's the purpose of this story? Sign number one, John chapter 2, Jesus can bring something from nothing. Sign number two, John chapter 4, healing the nobleman's son. Jesus is Lord and Master over distance. And sign number three, listen to me clearly. Jesus is Lord and Master over time. Let me say that again. Write that down. Jesus is Lord and Master over time. And so absolutely, positively, you may be here this morning and you are physically sick. And so what we can take away, the very minimum that we can take away, is that regardless of how long you've been sick, Jesus can heal you today. And I would invite you to ask Him and pray to Him, even beg Him to heal you physically. And He may do it. He may do it supernaturally. He may do it with surgery. He may do it with treatment, with medication. He may do it. And God's Word tells us to ask Him, to pray to Him, to beg Him, to depend on Him, to heal you physically, because He's Master over time. But I mentioned to you a moment ago that this story points to a greater meaning, and that's this: not only can Jesus heal you physically, but Jesus can save you spiritually. Brother Richard, I've been lost for 38 years. I've been lost for 50 years. You could be lost for 75 years today, and if you will believe, God will save you. Today, I would invite you. I told you a moment ago, Jesus asked this question in verse 6 to help this man recognize his need. Today, if you are spiritually lost, would you recognize your own need, admitting that you are a sinner and believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross and in your place and for your sin? And today, call upon Him to save you. Doesn't matter how long you've been lost. Doesn't matter how long you've been sick. Has it been too long for God to act? Absolutely not. Because Jesus is Lord and Master over time. But there's one more application. And I suspect that for many of you in the room this morning, this will hit home with you. See, some of you today are physically sick, and you need to pray. Some others of you this morning are spiritually lost, and you need to believe. And I rather suspect that there are a whole lot of you this morning who are emotionally hurt. And you, brothers and sisters, need to forgive. Brother Richard, I have been hurt for 50 years. I can remember when it happened and what they said and where I was. And Jesus Christ is Lord and Master over time. And He can heal and restore your emotional hurt today in the same way that He healed this physically sick man who had been that way for 38 years. And as I have invited those this morning who are sick to pray and those who are lost to believe, for those of you who were hurt. Can you simply say unto that other person, whether they ask for it or not, I forgive. And watch God demonstrate that He is Lord and Master over time by restoring a relationship that has been irreconcilable for how many ever years? Because you recognize that it hasn't been too long for God to act. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? This morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and no one moving around except for our instrumentalists, would you right now ask the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life and in your heart in response to God's Word? And if you are physically sick this morning, would you, even as I'm speaking, ask and pray for God to heal your body? And if you this morning have been convicted through the Holy Spirit and God's Word that you are lost, you are spiritually lost, and you are on your road to an eternity in hell, separated from God, if you do not believe and repent, would you believe this morning? Would you call on the name of the Lord to save you? And if you today were reminded in a very stark way of how you are harboring anger and bitterness from hurt from years and years and years ago, brothers and sisters, would you just simply say, I forgive? And be reminded that Jesus is Lord and Master over time. After I finish praying, I'm going to invite you to stand and sing with me a very familiar song. Brother Ronnie and I are going to be here at the front, and all across the room we'll be standing and singing together. And would you respond publicly today to the invitation from God's Word? Maybe it's to come this morning for prayer. I'm confident that there are those this morning within the sound of my voice who are lost. And today, if you will believe, God will save you. Maybe you're here today and God is leading you to unite formally and officially with Emory Baptist Church. We would invite you to come this morning for church membership. Stepping out of one of the aisles, making your way here to the front, letting Brother Ronnie or I know what you are responding to this morning, letting God having His way in your life. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to rejoice with you. We'd love to counsel with you. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful that Jesus Christ can bring something from nothing. He is Lord and Master over distance, and He is Lord and Master over time. Father, make that real in our lives this morning, today, and this week. We ask that You will have Your way in our lives. We ask and pray all of this Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, would you come today responding to God's Word?